This is a seminar from National Expositors Conference 2013.
1 Thessalonians 5. But concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord is coming as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as a woman in labor, and they will not escape. But you, brethren, not in darkness, so that that day will escape you. You are sons of light and sons of the day. You are not of the night. You are not of darkness. So we're going to look at who will not escape it in verses 1 to 3, and then who will escape it in verses 4 to 5. Remember, for those of you who were in our last session before we went to lunch, Paul had just told them the events of the rapture. I mean, it was very simple how he spelled it out. It's something that you could even explain as a mother to your child. I mean, the rapture, the way Paul explains it, it's A, B, C, D, E, F, you know. And so he just gave them the ABCs of the rapture. And so perhaps some of them are wondering, like you are wondering, so Paul, what's going to happen after the rapture? What's going to happen after we're taken up to meet the Lord in the air? And those that we love are out of the graves and they meet the Lord in the air. What's the next big thing on the eschatological event, the calendar? And it's not the Mayan calendar, okay? The next big event in the calendar of the Lord at the rapture is what is known as the Day of the Lord. The Day of the Lord begins with the rapture and will continue through the tribulation period and the millennium. In fact, one man says it denotes the day when God will intervene in history to vindicate his chosen people, destroy their enemies, and establish his kingdom. It's a day of judgment. It's a day of darkness. It's a day of sorrow for the wicked, but deliverance and joy for the godly. In fact, Walbert, who was, he's dead now, he's gone to be with the Lord, his spirit anyway, but he was a great prophetic teacher. He said the day of the Lord is a period of time in which God will deal with wicked men directly and dramatically in fearful judgment. So let's look at this big event that begins after the rapture. It's called the Day of the Lord, and let's discover, according to the text, who will escape it and who will not escape it. Notice what he says in verse 1. Concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. Again, we have the word but, and any time there's a but, it's a transition or it's a contrast. And here specifically, it's a transition from the rapture to the day of the Lord. When the rapture takes place, the day of the Lord begins. Now, this event, the Day of the Lord, is not going to be glorious like the rapture. It is not going to be a time of rejoicing. It is going to be a time of sorrow. In fact, if you want to know how bad it's going to be, then you need to be sitting in on Tom Pennington's sessions, because that is what he is talking about in the Olivet Discourse. That's when the disciples came to him and said, Lord, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the age? And then he goes on to talk about it. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There's going to be famine, earthquakes, pestilence. And then he says, these are just the beginning of sorrows. And then he goes on to talk about more horrible things that are going to happen. And if it weren't so, the elect would not even be saved. And so false Christs, false prophets are going to rise up and deceive many. And so it's going to be a time of trouble that is going to be like none other. And so we're not going to get into that portion because that is what he is covering in his sessions. But I would encourage you, if you're not coming, read Matthew 24 and 25, which are known as the Olivet Discourse, and that will help you to know about these frightening times which are yet to come, which is the day, the beginning of the Day of the Lord. So Paul says, regarding the times and seasons, brethren, you don't have any need that I write to you. Now, what are times and seasons? Well, times is a Greek word, chronos, which is a space of time or periods of time. And seasons is the Greek word kairos, which is a set a time, of an appointed time, or an opportune time. Times and seasons are really a reference to the Day of the Lord, which will take place over a period of time. It's not going to just happen in one day. It's going to take place. It's a series of events. Now, why did Paul say, you don't need that I write to you about this? You know, he said that in one of the sessions we looked at before. You don't need that I need to write and tell you about loving one another because you've already been taught this by God. Well, now he says, You don't even need that I need to write you about the day of the Lord. Why is that? Well, evidently, the church at Thessalonica had been exposed to the apostolic teaching regarding the day of the Lord. They must have heard it from some other writings or some other teachings, just like I would hope that me talking about the day of the Lord right now is not a surprise to any of you. I hope that you're in churches where the Word of God is taught expositionally, and so you're very familiar with eschatology, which is last times, and so you're familiar with the rapture and the day of the Lord and the tribulation period and the millennium and the new heaven and the new earth. And so Paul says, you don't need that I write to you about this because you already know about it. But one thing he does say, or one thing Paul does want to say that I think I want to remind you of, that is that no one knows the day or the hour. Nobody knows the day or the hour that this is all going to take place. Now, Paul goes on to tell them another reason he does not need to write to them about this in verse 2. Notice what he says. For you yourself know perfectly the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Paul says, you know this perfectly. You know this exactly. You know that it's going to come as a thief in the night. And again, how did they know this? Because of the apostolic teaching that they had already been taught. They knew the day of the Lord would come as a thief in the night. In fact, the word come here means a speedy, awful certainty. A speedy, awful certainty. And ladies, that's what happens when a thief comes in the night, right? To rob you. In fact, several years ago, we were robbed. Thankfully, I wasn't home. I had left my house to go run some errands. And I probably was gone maybe an hour. And I came back home, and someone had broken in the back of our house. In fact, there was blood on the window. And they stole my, at that time, I couldn't wear my wedding rings because they made my hands break out. And so they stole my wedding ring and, you know, a bunch of stuff. And if you've ever been robbed, you know how awful it feels. But usually when thieves rob, it's in the night. And Paul says, the day of the Lord will so come as a thief in the night. What is he saying? It's going to happen rapidly, and it's going to be awful. And ladies, if you read Matthew 24 and 25, you can see. In fact, the events are just going to happen one after another, after another, after another, after another. It's going to be speedy, and it's going to be awful. Also, when you think of the metaphor here as a thief, when a thief comes at night to steal, usually the people in the house are fast asleep, and they have no idea the thief is going to break in, right? So it will be when the day of the Lord comes. The people on the earth will be sleepy spiritually, and they will have no idea what is getting ready to come upon them, even though some of us have just been raptured out of here. They will have no idea the events that are getting ready to take place. It will startle them. It will shake them. This is why Paul is telling them in the following verses, do stay awake and don't fall asleep. And we're going to look at that in our next session. Ladies, we as sons of light do not have the luxury of becoming sleepy children. We must be alert and we must be watching. We can certainly understand that this would take many by surprise. When I think about our world today, you know, the growing religion right now, at least in the U.S., is atheism. That is the growing religion in our nation. I don't know what it is in India, but I know that India is not predominantly Christian by any means. The United States of America used to be one nation under God. We are no longer one nation under God, but the new religion is atheism. And so it's not a surprise that this is going to take them by surprise as a thief in the night coming to steal. Because when the rapture occurs, the nations are going to be so dead spiritually, they have no idea about the Lord and His Word and what is getting ready to happen. They don't consider God. They don't fear God. They don't believe in God. They're like Paul says in Romans, there is no fear of God before their eyes. And they say, no God, no God, like the psalmist says, no God, I will have nothing to do with you. I don't even believe in you. Now, Paul goes on to say in verse 3, when they say peace and safety, everything's okay, everything's, you know, hunky-dory, everything's great, When they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains on a woman, a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. Now, who is saying peace and safety? Who is saying everything's okay, no worries, be happy, everything's great? Well, the men of the world who are alive at the time that the rapture happens, and they're going to say, peace, 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 no worries, no worries, everything's okay, everything's peaceful, everything's safe, which means everything's secure, and they're going to be saying, all's well, all is well, don't worry. Wow, how deceived they will be. When Paul says they're going to say peace and safety, and then guess what? Sudden destruction is coming. Sudden, rapid destruction is going to come. In fact, the Greek word for sudden means unexpected. They're going to be thinking, well, look, great, now at least the Christians are out of here. Now we can have a good time and, you know, whoop it up. But Paul says, no, it's not going to be peace and safety. Sudden, rapid destruction is going to come upon them, just like labor pains upon a woman. Now, ladies, I've had two children. I had them both cesarean, but my first little guy, he decided to give his mother a run for her money, and I was in labor 36 hours with him, and so I know about those labor pains, and finally they took him to C-section, but they do come on suddenly, you know. I can remember. I don't know what I was doing, just, you know, doing something around the house, and all of a sudden, they came. And for those of you that have had children, you know they can become pretty intense, right? And you're so glad to have that baby, and thankfully the Bible tells us that we don't remember that sorrow for joy that a man is born into the world. And so I don't remember the labor pains with my son and with my daughter. We planned a cesarean, so... But I don't even remember the labor pains. And so, but that's what Paul says. This sudden destruction is going to come upon just like that pregnant woman who has those labor pains. Now, I know in our day and age, many people, many women, at least in America, they will plan, what do they call that? Not seduction, but what's it called? Do what when you plan to have a baby? Your kids have done that. Do what? Induced labor. Do they do that here in India? Yeah. Like, not seduce. I'm still on the lesson from yesterday. We don't want to seduce. Induce. In America, you know, we do things like now. I don't know what that is. They don't let God just do it naturally and have the baby when it's supposed to come, but. Most ladies now in the U.S., they plan the day they want to have their baby, and then the doctor gives them drugs, and, you know, so they plan a date. But that, you know, that would have been unheard of in Paul's day. Women did not have C-sections. You know, usually a lot of times women died in childbirth, and so that was very common in biblical times. Also, they didn't plan a date with their doctor, and they said, oh, this is the day I want to have my baby, so give me some drugs, and, you know, I'll have the baby. But a woman would be just going about her business. She'd be down at the river washing the clothes or taking care of the children or out working in the field. And then all of a sudden, those pains would come upon her. And they were sudden. And they were probably usually intense. And just like that woman, just like you and I, ladies, if you've had kids, you can't escape those labor pains, right? You want to. In fact, my husband often says that during that time, I think I became delirious, and I think I cursed the day he was born and for impregnating me or something, but I was delirious. After 36 hours of labor pain, I'd had enough. But you know, you can't escape it. You cannot escape those labor pains. And that's what Paul is saying. They're going to say peace, safety, and he said, sudden destruction is going to come upon them, but they will not be able to escape. There is no way that they can escape, just like a woman cannot escape the pain during childbirth. And it's going to be horrible. And it's going to get worse for them because they will be eternally separated from God. In fact, the Greek here, they will not escape, is a double negative, and that's not used very often. But it's actually, they will in no way escape. And so Paul uses a double negative here to get the point across. There's no way that they will escape. In fact, it's a lot like what Paul says in Hebrews 2:3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation which was spoken unto us by the Lord? We won't. We won't. That's the point here. In fact, we see a glimpse of this in Revelation 6. Turn over there to Revelation 6, chapter 12. This is a really good portion of scripture here, Revelation 6, 12. John says this. He says, I looked, and when he opened the sixth seal, behold, there was a great earthquake. The sun became black as sackcloth of hair. The moon became like blood. The stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it's shaken by a mighty wind. The sky receded as a scroll when it rolled up, and every mountain and island removed out of its place. The kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the mighty men, every free man, slave, hid themselves in the caves and rocks on the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us. Hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of the wrath has come. Who will be able to escape? Nobody. And that's the point. No one will be able to escape. So, who will not escape this terrible day of the Lord? Those who are in darkness, those who are saying peace, safety, those who are not children of God, they will not escape this. But ladies, Paul wants them to know that they are not in this category, as evidenced by the next two verses. The next two verses show us the ones who will escape this terrible time. Who will escape it? Look what he says in verse 4. But you, brethren, you are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. But you, in contrast to those who will not escape, you, brethren, my brothers in Christ, you are not in darkness. Unlike those who will experience wrath, darkness, judgment, you're not in darkness. Why? Notice what he says. Because you are the sons of light. You are the sons of light. Ladies, I pray that you are in the light. I pray that you have been transferred from darkness to light, because you do not want to have to go through this terrible time that the earth has never known. Mankind has never known. You know, we think that earthquakes and tornadoes and all these things we're seeing happen now are horrible, but you haven't seen anything yet. Until you see the events that are going to unfold according to Matthew 24:25 and the book of the Revelation. Another reason they're not in darkness, notice what Paul says. He says, you're not in darkness. He doesn't say this. He says in another place, they're not in darkness because they've been transferred out of darkness into light. And so they no longer walk in darkness. That's why they're called brethren. In fact, Paul says in another place in one of his epistles in Colossians that he has delivered us out of darkness. He's taken us out of the pit of darkness, and he's transferred us into the kingdom of light, unto the Son whom he loves. And so praise God for that we no longer are children of darkness, but we are children of the light. Also, Peter tells his audience, he says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a special people, that you should proclaim the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Ladies, we have obtained mercy. We have obtained light. And I hope that you are very thankful for that you are going to escape this terrible day of the Lord. And Paul says the day of the Lord will not overtake you as a thief. In fact, the word overtake here means to possess. This day will not possess you. This day will not overtake you. Why? Because of what Paul says in the next verse. Look at verse 5. Because you are sons of light. You are sons of day. We are not of the night. We are not of the darkness. Ladies, the day of the Lord will not overtake us, will not overtake them, because we are sons of light, or we might say daughters of light, and we are daughters of the day. In fact, right before the upper room discourse, when Jesus was with his disciples and some of the other Pharisees and the scribes, he said in John 12 some very sobering words. He said, a little while longer the light is with you. While you have the light, believe in the light. You know, they rejected him. He came into his own received him not. And these are kind of his last crying words before he goes to the cross to the unbelieving world. He says, while you have the light, believe in the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, he says, believe in the light, that you might be the sons of light. And then it says, the last words, these things Jesus spoke and departed from them. What a sad time that was. And then the next chapter, he's with his beloved disciples in the upper room. But you can see him, even Jesus, before the cross, he's appealing to men of darkness. Believe in the light. While you have the light, believe. And ladies, that's what we need to be doing with our lost family members and friends. Believe in the light. At least darkness is going to overtake you. In fact, sons of the light describe here who they are. They belong to the light. That's why we're called children of the light, because Jesus is the light of the world. And so we belong to him. We are his daughters, and we have a living relationship with the light. We are not of the darkness. We are not associated with the darkness. In fact, Paul says to the church at Ephesus, you were once darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Therefore, walk that way. Walk as children of light. So, they will indeed escape this terrible event. It will not possess them. It will not overtake them. Why? Because we're gone. We're gone up in the rapture. And we're going to see a little bit of that in the next session where Paul says that we're not appointed to wrath. We are gone, and so we're not going to be here. We will escape the day of the Lord. And I don't know about you, but I want to say praise God, hallelujah, amen, that I'm not going to be here during that terrible time. Now, who will not escape the day of the Lord? Those who say peace, safety, those who are sons of darkness, those in the night. Who will escape it? Those who are brethren, who are sons of the light and sons of today. In our next lesson, we're going to see that because we are children of light, because these horrible events are going to come upon the planet, then there are some sobering ways in which we should live until that time. Paul talks about the fact that we're not to be drunk, that we're to put on the breastplate of righteousness, and we're going to talk in our next session a little bit about the armor of God and what we should be doing in the meantime while we wait for these events to happen, the rapture and the day of the Lord. So, in ending, before we go to our discussion time, I want to ask you, are you one of those people that believed that the end of the world would come on December 12, 2012? Good. I'm like, no. You wouldn't admit it if you were anyway, right? My sisters, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons, but it is for you to know that if you are a daughter of the light, you will not be overtaken when that day comes. It is for you to know that you will escape these horrible events which are yet to come. And it is for you to know that you should be aggressively warning and pleading now with those who are still sons of darkness to repent before that great and terrible day of the Lord comes. Let's pray quickly, and I'll let you discuss maybe 20 minutes, all right? And then we'll get back to our final lesson, all right? Father, thank you for this brief time in your word, and I do pray for the discussion that we will have in just a minute regarding the day of the Lord. And Father, I pray that you will prick our hearts to be more motivated for the gospel in warning people. And as Paul said, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. And so, Father, I pray that we would compel women to repent of their sins, to turn from their darkness and turn to light, before that great and terrible day of the Lord comes. I thank you for saving us. I thank you for showing us mercy. But I pray, Lord, that we would take the mercy that you have shown us and so show someone else mercy by proclaiming the gospel to them. And so, Lord, bless our time as we discuss, and may it please you, and give the leaders wisdom in answering questions that might come up. And, Lord, we pray that we would use your word as our plumb line for any discussion that we have in Christ's name. Amen. Hopefully we'll be out of here before 4 o'clock. Tomorrow will be an exciting day together, and we're going to look at our responsibilities to our shepherds and their responsibility to us. We're also going to be looking at our responsibilities to each other, the sheep to the sheep. And then the last session we'll have in the afternoon before the Q&A will be 8 commands for a healthy Christian. That's where we'll get into those little, I call them bullet points that Paul says, rejoice evermore and pray without ceasing and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Rejoice, you know, those despise not prophesying, and those 8 commands there. So we're going to look at those together. And then the Lord willing, we'll have about an hour tomorrow afternoon of some time of question and answer. And so you can be thinking about how to stump the teacher, I guess. Don't really think about that, but be merciful to me. Ask me easy questions. Anyway, we'll have a time in Q&A. So anyway, we are going to just go right on to the next verse here in 1 Thessalonians. And we're going to look at, in light of the fact of the rapture, and in light of the fact of the day of the Lord, then how then shall we live? I will have to tell you, as a pastor's wife, and also as a woman author and speaker, and going around to different churches and speaking to ladies, I've had some very disturbing conversations in the last few years with pastor's wives and leaders of churches. And I think in the 38 years that my husband and I have been married, I haven't had quite these types of conversations. And I just will tell the pastor's wife or whoever I'm talking to me it's just an indication that what Paul said is happening, and that is there's going to be a great falling away before the day of the Lord comes. There's going to be a great apostasy. And the topic that I'm talking about, the conversations that I have with these ladies, are the state of the church. And I have heard things from pastor's wives like this: no one comes to church anymore except on Sunday morning. Or people don't seem to see the need to gather with each other anymore. Or I can count on my hand the number of people that I know that are sold out for Christ. Or people would rather Facebook than to face the Lord in His Word and in prayer. And yet in those same conversations that I have with pastors' wives and leadership wives, the same conversation will come up that they believe the Lord is coming. People really believe He's coming. And so I scratch myself on the head and I say to myself, self, you know, what is wrong with Christians today? If we really believe in the rapture, if we really believe the day of the Lord is coming, then why aren't we living in light of that? Why aren't we living like that? Why are we asleep spiritually as a church? And I don't have the answer. I don't have the answer except to say that it's part of what God says is going to happen. It's part of the prophecy that is predicted, and that is there will be a great falling away before the day of the Lord comes, a great apostasy. But ladies, I want us to be different. I don't want any of you to be among those that fall away, okay? The Lord is coming, and there is a way that we are to live in light of that. And so Paul's going to give us a glimpse of that in our next session here in 1 Thessalonians. And so the Thessalonians need to be reminded, and we need to be reminded. So let's read it together, 1 Thessalonians 5, 6, and 11, 6 through 11. Therefore, because of these horrible things that are coming, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that are drunk in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God's not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify each other, even as you do. So Paul is still writing to them. We're still on the, remember, we're looking at the context. He's still writing about, he just finished with the rapture, the day of the Lord, and he's reminding them now as he's winding down his letter to the church at Thessalonians. He's winding down his letter, and he's reminding them of how they should live in light of these events. And so we're going to look at 6 ways in which we should live, and I think you have a little outline there before you. And I'm going to give you 6 ways, one from each verse, so that will help you a little bit. One way from each verse and how we should live. Let's look at the first way in which we should live in light of the Lord's return. Look at verse 6. Therefore, do not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. So, number one, the first way in which we should live in light of the rapture and the day of the Lord is don't sleep. I'm not telling you not to fall asleep right now. Don't sleep, but stay awake. In fact, Paul says, therefore, because of the day of the Lord, because of the rapture, do not sleep. Now, the word sleep here does not mean that it's not the same Greek word that we had in 1 Thessalonians about dead, don't die. That's not what Paul's saying. The word sleep here means spiritually indifferent. Spiritually indifferent. In fact, the word sleep also in the Greek means let us not go on sleeping. Let us not go on being apathetic. Let us not go on being sleepy spiritually. Don't yawn your way through life or live in your pajamas. Don't live in your spiritual pajamas. That's really what Paul is saying. Stay awake. Be alert. Why? Because then you will be ready when these things happen. And Christendom is asleep today. We're apathetic and we are sleepy. And we need to wake up because, ladies, we are heading for some troublesome times. And we know, even from God's Word, that before these things happen, I think we're seeing some of these things now because they will tell us even now some of the things that are happening worldwide, some of the catastrophic events, they're a proportion that have never been known. And so the earth is shaking, and so we need to stay awake, and we should not be asleep spiritually. We need to wake up. It's just like, you know, I do love coffee. That's probably my one vice. And it's just like in the morning when I get up, probably the first thing I do before, I think even before I go to the bathroom or get my Bible out, is I go to our kitchen at home. This, in the hotel, we have a little hot water thing, and I brought my Starbucks, and I've learned how to get it in there and make some coffee. It's been pretty interesting, but, you know, where there's a will, there's a way. You can do it. But, you know, I'm kind of just, and my husband's the same way. He's worse than me. He's really asleep in the morning. But, boy, once we've had that first cup of coffee, you know, we're kind of waking up. And so Paul says, stay awake. Don't be sleepy. Don't walk around sleepy. Ladies, that's what I would plead from you. Do not be like other believers. Do not be sleepy. In fact, Paul says, in contrast, watch and be sober. And the word but here is the stronger of the two words in the Greek. There's two words in the Greek for but, alla and day. And this is the stronger Greek word. Instead of being sleepy, no, but, watch, watch, stay alert, be sober. In fact, the word sober means to abstain from wine. Do not be intoxicated. Be controlled. It's the same Greek word used in Titus 2 where it says the older women teach the young women how to be self-controlled, how to have a sound mind. And so that is one of our charges as older women, is to teach you young women how to be self-controlled. And it would not just include not getting drunk or not being intoxicated, but also having your emotions under control and everything else under control. We are to stay awake. Stay alert. Be awake. In fact, Jesus says the same thing in Luke 21:34. Take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing and drunkenness and cares of this life, that the day come on you unexpectedly. Now, what would be the temptation for the Thessalonians? What's the temptation for us? Hey, the Lord's coming. I mean, he's coming anyway, and I've got my fire insurance. I'm saved, you know. So why don't I just go live it up, you know, eat, drink, and be merry? Because why, you know, the end of the world's coming, and I might as well just go party it up. Paul says, no, watch, stay awake, be alert. In fact, many of them also might have had a temptation to drown their fears in drinking or some other type of thing that would numb their mind. No, Paul says, stay awake, stay alert. In fact, that's what I think a lot of people are doing in the United States. They tell us in the United States, 1 out of every 10 Americans are on mind-altering drugs. They can't deal with the pressures of life, and so they take some type of drug, whether it's an antidepressant or some other type of thing to dull their mind so they don't have to deal with life. But ladies, that should not be for the Christian. Stay awake, stay alert. Now, notice before we go on that Paul uses a plural here. He says, we, therefore let us not sleep, but let us. Who's he talking about, the us? Well, the first is a letter that we never covered. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. Silvanus and Timothy were with Paul at this time when he was writing the letter. But I am very refreshed that Paul includes himself in this warning. Paul does not think he is above temptation. And I am grateful that the Apostle Paul was a humble man. Paul himself knew the dangers of being sluggish. Isn't he the one that said, the good that I would, I do not, but the evil that I don't want to do, that's what I end up doing? And he said it by saying, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And so Paul knew the struggle to be spiritually lazy. In another place he says, I discipline my body, lest I myself be a castaway. Paul himself feared that he would go apostate, and so he beat his body into subjection spiritually. And so I find it very refreshing that the Apostle Paul includes himself in this. He just doesn't say, you guys stay awake, you stay alert. He says, us, all of us. And so he sets a great example as an elder, as a pastor. Ladies, we should never think that we are above temptation, that we are above rebuke or warning. And if you think you've arrived, then beware. Well, Paul goes on with the second way we should live in verse 7. Those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk are drunk at night. So the second thing you should do in light of the Lord's return is don't get drunk, but be sober. Don't get drunk, but be sober. Paul says, don't be like those that are sleeping and drunk at night, but be sober. In fact, in biblical times, it was normal for people to get drunk at night, but not during the day. Remember on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came and they begin to speak in tongues, and some said, you know, these people are crazy, and some said, no, they're drunk. And Peter says, no, they're not drunk. This is the third hour of the day. It's 9 o'clock in the morning. People don't get drunk in the morning, and people got drunk in biblical times. Now, in our day and age, you know, people get drunk all the time. They start drinking in the morning, they drink all day, and then they wake up the next morning, they start drinking again. But in biblical times, no, they did not do that. They got drunk at night, and so that's why Paul says, those that sleep, they sleep at night. And those who get drunk at night. And so he says, do not get drunk, but be sober. And then he goes on with the third way in which we should live in verse 8. He says, let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. So, the third way in which we need to live in view of the Lord's return is, do put on your armor. Do put on your armor. I wish we had time to get into Ephesians 6 and the spiritual armor. I just finished teaching Ephesians to the ladies in my church, but we don't have time to do that lesson. That would be maybe something I could do next year if I come back, the Lord willing, is go through some of Ephesians, because there certainly is some great portions of Scripture there, not only the spiritual armor, but the favorite passage of all wives is husbands love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. So that's a kind of a favorite passage. And then the unfavorite passage of all women is, you know, the one, wives, submit to yourselves unto your own husbands, unto the Lord. Why? For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the savior of the body. But then there's some good parenting things in there, so that might be something we think and pray about next year. But I wish we had time to get into all that. But Paul, I don't know why he shortens the armor here. He only gives us a few pieces of the armor. But these are very, very important, and I want to explain to you what they are. And ladies, one of the ways to stay sober, one of the ways to stay alert, one of the ways to not go to sleep is to put on your spiritual armor. And he gives two pieces of armor that must be in place for us as Christians. And by the way, the Greek word for putting on here is putting on once and for all. You don't ever take your armor off. It's always on. All of it should be on at all times. And so evidently some here at Thessalonica were under the false impression that they could go through life without wearing their spiritual armor. And maybe some of you feel that way as well. But no, you cannot do that. Now, the first piece of armor, notice what he says. It's the breastplate of faith and love. And the breastplate was worn by the soldier to protect his vital organ, which would be his heart. And so it is with the unbeliever. We need to protect ourselves during times of battle, especially as we see the day of the Lord getting ready to come, and Satan is going to be more active, and he certainly is having a heyday today. And so we need to have on the breastplate of faith. And the word for faith here means trust. Trust in God's promises and believing that all he said he would do. Ladies, this is essential as we face the end times. Because why? There's going to be times that we're tempted to be afraid, to be worried. Just like those people with the Mayan calendar, a couple of the boys wanted to kill themselves, a couple of moms wanted to kill their kids. And so the temptation is to act irrationally. And Paul says, no, put on the breastplate of faith that will protect your heart during troubling times, that you trust in God during these times. In fact, I often like to echo with the psalmist where he said, I would have lost heart unless I believed in the land of the living. And so many times we feel like that, but we must have on the breastplate of faith. But also Paul calls it the breastplate of love. What would this include? Well, it's one thing to have the breastplate on of faith that will help us to trust God during difficult times, but also the love would be the love towards other Christians. And remember, Paul has spoken about this. I think I've mentioned at least in 3 different lessons already. Why would this be needed? Ladies, as we go through these troubling times, the precursors to the rapture and the day of the Lord, we are going to need to bind together as believers. And in fact, my husband and I think I told you we have a home we're trying to sell, and it's on quite a bit of land, and the Lord has not chosen to sell it, and we just keep wondering, well, maybe things are going to get really bad, and we're just going to move our whole church on this big piece of property and have kind of like a commune. But if things get worse and worse and worse, and the financial crisis that they're talking about is going to come upon the world, and there's going to be famine and all these things, and you know, we need to bind together, and so we need to love one another. And so this is probably what Paul is talking about here, the breastplate of faith and love. Our faith would be toward God, and the love would be towards other Christians. In fact, we need to be together more and more, not less and less. And Paul says so much more as we see the day approaching. And Proverbs says a man who isolates himself brings himself to destruction. And so I would encourage you, more and more we need to be together. Now, he talks about a second piece of armor. The second piece of armor is the hope of salvation. This is a helmet that a soldier would wear during times of battle to protect his head. And so what Paul is saying here is during times of trouble and battle and the times that are getting ready to come upon the earth, we need to protect our mind with hope during times of battle. And he has just talked about the blessed hope, remember, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where he talked about the rapture, and he said, wherefore comfort one another with these words. Ladies, today people have no hope. Unbelievers have no hope. And so they take drugs, or they take alcohol, so that they don't have to deal with life and reality. But that should not be for the Christian. We have a helmet, and it is the hope of our salvation. In fact, it's interesting. Recently, I saw a commercial back in America on antidepressants. You know, it's a big thing in America. As I mentioned, 1 out of 10 people are on them. And it was talking about a drug that you could take. If your antidepressant wasn't working, you could take another drug that would help your antidepressant work better. But don't worry, you know, this drug might cause you to want to kill yourself or kill someone else, but it's okay, you know, go ahead and take this drug. And I'm like, that's just crazy, you know. In fact, it said this drug could even kill you. But go ahead and take the drugs and, you know, just drug yourself up. But ladies, as God's children, we have hope. We have hope. And so we need to fight our battles, and we need to live in light of the Lord's return with the helmet of the hope of salvation. It is the hopeless that drown their fears in drugs. Now, before we go on, it's interesting, Paul mentions again, here, look in this verse, the triad of faith, hope, and love. And the reason I say that is interesting, because we, again, didn't get to cover this, but in 1 Thessalonians 1:3, he mentions that those are the 3 things that he remembers the church at Thessalonica for: their faith, their hope, and their love. And so when he's talking about the armor here, he mentions those 3 things: faith, hope, and love. John MacArthur says, when love grows cold, hope is lost. When faith is weak, love grows cold. When hope in God's promise of future glory is weak, believers are vulnerable to temptation and sin. Only those who keep the breastplate of faith and love and the helmet of the hope of salvation firmly in place can resist effectively the onslaught of the forces of darkness. Well, Paul goes on to yet another way in verse 9 in which to live in light of Christ's return. He says, God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus. So the fourth way in which we need to live is do remember God did not appoint us to wrath. Do remember God did not appoint us to wrath. And the Greek word for wrath means violent passion. Violent passion. And this is one of the main verses that pre-tribulationalists hold on to, because God did not appoint us to wrath, to violent passion. And so they take this verse and say, see, we're not going to be here during the day of the Lord because we're going to be out of here. God's not appointed us to wrath. However, the mid-tribulational also like this verse, because when you look at the rest of what he says, he hasn't appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Those that are mid-trib believe the salvation is not salvific, but in other words, it's in the sense of deliverance. And so, that's again why I'm a panmillennialist. But anyway, both groups take this verse and look at it a little bit different. But it does appear that we are saved from the violent wrath to come. Paul says God did not appoint us to wrath. He did not appoint us to violent passion, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let's move on to our fifth way we should live from verse 10. He says this, who died for us, so that when we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. So what is the fifth way in which we should live? Do remember Christ died for you. Ladies, this will help you as we think about the rapture and the day of the Lord. Christ died for you. Let that sink into your mind. He died for you to deliver you from the wrath to come. He died for you in order to take you home to his eternal home. That should get you through these days, right? Christ died for you. He chose you before the foundation of the world. Why would you want to be a part of the sleepy church? Christ died for you. Therefore, let's wake up and start serving him and loving the one who died for us. And Paul says he died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Ladies, that's an amazing truth, that God wants us to be with him. In fact, that's what he said to the men when he was in the upper room after Judas had gone out to betray him, and he talked about in his father's house for many mansions. If it were not so, he would have told him, he goes to prepare a place. So if I go, I will come again and what receive you into myself, that where I am, what you may be also. I want to take you along to my home. I don't know about you, but that humbles me. Why would God want me to be in heaven? I don't know. But that should get us through dark times and the times that are going to come upon the earth. Christ died for us so that whether we wake or sleep, we will live together with him. Well, Paul now mentions the sixth and final way in which we should live in, as we think about our Lord's return. He says, therefore, comfort each other and edify one another just as you also are doing. So the sixth way in which we should live in light of the Lord's return is do comfort and edify each other with these facts. Do comfort and edify each other with these facts or these truths. In fact, isn't it interesting? This is the second time that Paul has mentioned they should comfort each other. Remember after he talked about the rapture? Wherefore, what's the conclusion? Comfort each other. And wherefore, what's the conclusion after this? Comfort each other. Console each other. Come alongside each other. The word edify means a house builder. So we might say build each other up. Why? Because some during the times, as the days get closer and closer and things get worse and worse, they're going to need to be comforted. They are going to need to be consoled. Others are going to need to be edified. They're going to need to be built up because they're going to get weary and they're going to start being tempted to fall asleep and get drunk and do things they shouldn't do. And Paul says, so therefore, because of this, comfort and edify one another. And then he says, just as also you are doing. Evidently they were doing it, but he says, keep on doing it. And he would say in another place, and so much more as we see the day approaching. And ladies, we need to be doing that as well. Now, as we close, how shall we then live in light of the rapture and the Lord's return? Number one, don't sleep, but stay awake. So I will ask you, are you asleep? I know some of you are struggling with falling asleep. I'm really sorry. Maybe next time we can do this a little different. I'll have a session right after lunch. But I don't mean that. I don't mean are you asleep physically. Are you asleep spiritually? Wake up. Get out of your spiritual sleep and into spiritual battle. The day of the Lord is coming. Secondly, don't get drunk, but be sober. Are you clouding your mind with drugs or alcohol? Do you know what's going on in the world? You know, my husband has told me, Susan, you need to read the newspaper. You need to know what's going on in the world. You at least need to know who the President of the United States is, you know. As you go around, travel, and speak to women, you need to know what's happening in current events. And so I've been trying to do that more out of submission to him, and because he's right. I do need to know what's going on in the world, even though I don't really care to know what's going on in the world. As Jesus said, my kingdom's not, it's not of this world. This is not my home, but I know I do need to be intelligent about that. But we do need to be sober. We do need to know what's going around us. We do need to know current events. But we need to have our mind free from drugs and alcohol so we can be sober-minded. Number three, do put on your armor. Are you wearing the helmet and the breastplate at all times in order to face the battle today and the one that will be in the future, or any ones that will be in the future? And I would encourage you, if you have some personal time on your own the days ahead, study the spiritual armor in Ephesians 6. That's a very excellent passage. Number four, do remember God did not appoint you to wrath. Do remember God did not appoint you to wrath. Have you thanked God that you are not going to endure the awful wrath to come? Have you thanked Him? Are you sharing your faith with others and compelling them to flee from the wrath to come by embracing Christ as their Lord? Number five, do remember Christ died for you and you will live with Him forever. Christ died for you. Will you let that truth sink into your mind, along with the fact that you will live with Him forever? Have you thanked God lately for dying for you on the cross, and that one day you will live with Him? Number six, do comfort and edify each other with these facts. Do comfort and edify each other with these facts. Do you know someone who needs comfort or building up? Why not seek them out this week and do just that? Comfort them, build them up in the Lord. The Lord is coming, dear sister. Let us seek to live our lives in view of that so that when He comes, He will find us watching and ready and not find us sleeping and drinking. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for telling us what we need to do in light of your return. And I pray for these ladies, Lord. I don't know what goes on in their personal lives. I don't know what they do in a given day, but you do. And I pray, oh Father, that they are not walking around in their spiritual pajamas. I pray that they are staying awake, staying alert, being sober. Lord, I pray that they are comforting others and building others up. I pray, Lord, that we would find ourselves doing this more and more, especially as we see the day approaching. And Lord, that you will help us to encourage those who perhaps are in our midst right now that are lethargic spiritually or sleepy spiritually. Lord, that this is not a time to be apathetic. This is a time to wake up. Wake up. Awake thou that risest from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. And I pray, O God, that you will help us to be a sister that truly loves by helping another sister who perhaps needs a word of encouragement or exhortation. Again, Lord, I pray that you'll bless in our discussion groups, and Lord, that you would even continue on as we worship you later on this evening through music and again through the preaching of your word. Thank you for these ladies and their attention. And I know it's hard, it's hot, and they're sleepy, and they're full. But I pray you'll take these words and use them mightily in their lives. We love you. We thank you for loving us. In Christ's name.